Welcome again, brothers and sisters, as we continue really listening to Christ in his own words on his own mission to seek and save the lost in this world. We saw with Nicodemus that Christ came for the ultimate insider in his culture. And here in this well in Samaria, Christ has come for the ultimate outsider in a culture. And as he's engaged with those around him, we see that with Christ, whatever your situation is in life, he brings to his people what we desperately need when we need it most. Regardless of what your condition or circumstances is in life or are in life, Jesus Christ, when you meet with him, will bring to you what you most desperately need at that time. To the weary beside the well, we see that those who are exhausted from seeking joy, Jesus brings you new life and new hope. To those who are in pain in this life, Christ says, you can be born again. You can start again as a child of God. I will give you, he says, this Holy Spirit to dwell inside you and revive you. To those trapped worshipping that which is not God, Jesus says this Holy Spirit will center your worship and your life and your being on the worship of God, which is the only worship that produces joy in your soul. Joy and life as you give all praise, honor, and glory to God. And as we said a couple of weeks ago also, that until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will still experience weariness in this broken world. What we do, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not there and you haven't been there, you will be there at some point. When you are weary in your soul. And what you do at that moment matters. What you do in this moment matters. Christ models for us. He's begun this section of Scripture exhausted and in need of food, if you recall. He's sitting beside the well, exhausted and weary because his disciples have moved on ahead to get food for Christ. They're collecting food for him while he rests. Yet today, by the end of this passage, which is the same event, the Lord Jesus is energized and he's uninterested in the food that they have brought him to eat. What has happened? This is what we want to draw out of our passage today. The Lord Christ directs his people, you and me, brother and sister, to that which is truly nourishing to your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ is directing your attention and your focus for when you are weary and when the things, both physical and spiritual, seem beyond you. The Lord Jesus Christ directs you where the vitality and nourishment that you long for can be found. He cares for you in all your circumstances and realities of this life. Christianity is not fake. It does not avoid uncomfortable topics. It understands. Christ has dwelt with you in that weariness. He understands the human condition. And he provides for you. And he directs you towards being re-energized, re-nourished, and into that joy again. So we're going to read John 4, 27 to 38, then we'll pray. And then let's come and feast on the words of Christ. Let's pray. Let's read first. Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," Jesus told them. "Don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest.
The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. Or in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, left to our own devices, cut off from the vine, Lord, we wither and we die. Lord, we thank you that in your grace and in your great mercy, you meet us in those places. Lord Jesus, you took those things upon yourself so that we would be grafted in, full of vitality, rejoicing in the overflow of your Holy Spirit. And even when we weary as a consequence of living in this broken world, we know the way back. Because your Holy Spirit is within us. And your word is with us. And your will is for us. So Lord, let us never give into despair, but rather seek your will always. For that is where our joy is found. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Okay, so we opened with the Samaritan woman having left to go back to town to tell everyone she can tell about the one who knows her. Even though she saw herself as an outcast, the word spoken of life and hope and freedom have entered into her very soul. And she needs to go and tell people what has happened. Who is this rabbi? Who is this prophet? Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? And what he's doing and saying and bringing about in this world. But why she has been talking to Jesus Christ at the very end of their conversation, the disciples, very young men at this point, have been hanging back. They've come back. They've seen Jesus Christ engaged with the conversation at the woman in the well. And they are shocked, as we've mentioned, given the culture in which a man would never talk to a woman like this. Rabbis were known. They had a saying that to teach a daughter the Bible made as much sense as trying to teach her how to serve as a prostitute. That's the demeaning nature of their culture. And so these young men come back and they say, the ultimate rabbi, Jesus Christ, sitting and engaging with a woman, and they are in shock. Jesus Christ, I cannot stress to you enough how many social barriers Jesus has kicked down in order to bring life to this woman. But these young men don't know how to interpret what they are witnessing. The Lord Jesus engaged in conversation. This woman excited about something that has been said, that so excited that she rushes off, leaving her water bucket lying in the dust. What do they do with that? And like all young men everywhere, as one a man who has been one, there is an awkwardness about them as they misinterpret what they are seeing, and they aren't sure how to respond to this. So that she leaves and they begin to approach Jesus. Hey, got some food. Got some food for you, Jesus. You okay, mate? They're young and they keep harping on about the food. In verse 31, they keep urging him to eat. You only keep urging someone to do something if they keep refusing to do it. So there's an ongoing conversation with this here. They are constantly saying, hey, Jesus, we have this food. Take this food. I don't want your food. Jesus, we brought you food. Take this food. Don't want your food. Hey, we went a long way. We brought you food. I don't want your food. He's not interested in their food. He's interested in their souls. Jesus has just witnessed a woman transformed from an outcast filled with loneliness and shame and set free as a result of his ministry towards her. And this, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're wondering who God is, I don't want to assume everybody here is a Christian. If you're wondering about who God is in ministry, understand that Jesus right now, as this woman is like the dust is arrived, like flying in the desert as she's running home to see and tell everyone about Jesus Christ, this is who he is in this moment. We understand that in Luke 15, these are all stories about Christ seeking, God finding the lost. Right? Think of the prodigal son, the father's extravagant joy in the return of his son. That he throws a party, slaughters everything. Like the noise of the party
flows out over the fields, and people in other places are hearing the party. Such is the joy of God in the return of one of his children. In Luke 15, think of the joy of the shepherd in finding the one sheep who has strayed from the other 99. So filled with joy is his shepherd, who again represents God, that he carries the sheep back to the fold. Think of the joy of the woman in Luke 15 who finds the one coin that is lost. Again, the word joy is used. So all these parables are about the joy of the one who finds that which has been lost. All these parables are about the welling up and overflowing of the joy of God himself when those who have left him are returned into his arms. So what is Jesus' state of mind, you think, as he's refusing this food and watching this woman go over the horizon back to tell everyone about him? He's filled with extravagant joy. God is filled with joy. You are his child. It says that God desires none shall perish. This woman is being born again, sitting in this desert. Christ, sitting in this desert, having left the glory of heaven for this, is filled with such joy that his mind is not concerned with physical needs, but it's filled instead with the joy of God's grace, seeing it bring new life and hope to those who are lost. Take the time this week, brothers and sisters in Christ, just read Luke 15, all of Luke 15. And understand the Lord, your God, and his heart for those who are lost, and his response to those who come home. And you'll understand Jesus in this desert, overflowing with joy. He replies to their insistence that he eat from what they have provided. And he says, I have food to eat that you don't know about, verse 32. And he's now beginning to shape the conversation into the direction he wants it to go for their sake. And he wants to talk to them about that which truly nourishes us. The food that truly brings renewal to your soul, that sustains and fuels you when you grow weary and tired. It's a food that Christ says this world doesn't know about. Interesting. Interesting. That food which sustains you is not available to you anywhere but Christ, where he points you to us. How many places do we go to when we are spiritually weary, looking for that which brings vitality and nourishment back into our life, when it is Christ and his words and his Holy Spirit that alone brings you that vitality you hunger for, that nourishes you to continue and thrive? The disciples demonstrate the ignorance of the world perfectly. They go, did someone have brought him something to eat? Did someone have brought him something to eat? They are only focused on that which is needed for survival. Brothers and sisters, here's a trap. Here's a trap. When you focus on that which is necessary for survival, you will so often miss that which is necessary for joy. When you focus on your felt needs and exclude the glory of God and the offer of God in your life, you are setting a trap for yourself. You may miss that which is truly sustaining. That Christ now must bring them into an understanding of where that longed for joy he has is found. Verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In 21st century Adelaide, there may not be many more shocking things Jesus has said. This is up there. That the nourishment your soul craves when tired, that the joy your soul longs to drink in when the darkness is appearing on the horizon, is found in the will and the work that God the Father calls his beloved children into. I'll repeat. The nourishment your soul craves when tired, the joy your soul longs to drink in when the storm clouds gather, is found in the will and the work that God the Father calls his beloved children into. And this is shocking
is exactly the opposite of what you've been trained your whole life to think. We've all been think that the best food, the nourishment, the sustaining things, is having our will met, is having our deepest longings satisfied, whatever they are. We're almost at the peak expression of that, right, as a culture. Nothing is to be denied the will of humanity, because it's only in the expression of that will can any kind of sustaining joy be found. Things that belong, that will all end up in rubbish dumps, are what will bring you joy. And if this doesn't work, well, you need to get out and you need to drink more and you need to consume more food and you need to buy more things. Maybe you're not watching enough television, or maybe the television's not big enough. And then finally, when all of this, when none of this has worked, well, the culture says there's something wrong with you and you need to take this drug to make you better so that you will enjoy watching TV, eating junk food, and spending your money on garbage. Lord Christ points you in exactly the opposite direction. He says that the nourishment your soul craves is found in laying aside your own will entirely. There's no mention of Christ here of any will but God the Father's. The joy that is lacking in our life is found in laying aside our own will entirely and seeking the will of God to be the guiding direction in our life. Why? Because your will and mine has trained us both since birth to choose darkness over light, the momentary over the eternal, slavery over life. But in God's will, in His plan, in His work, there is the dignity and the purpose that nourishes the soul. There is the love and the forgiveness that causes hope to spring in you eternally. And there is the freedom and the peace that is your true home, that is your inheritance in the Holy Spirit. In the world, and when I say the world, I want to be honest, I'm going to call it Satan, calls you to find renewal and joy in putting aside God's will and exercising your own. So there are two voices going on in your life. Jesus calling you into true nourishment and joy by putting aside your will for your life and exercising your own. One says, you first always. The other says, God first always. One brings you joy, one brings you death. Listen to the voice of Christ. His commands are for God's glory, we know that. His commands are for your joy, and we forget that or we doubt that. But in there is the freedom you long for, the nourishment you crave, the peace that is missing. Today, you may be exhausted and needing a rest from work, and you're hearing this call of finding your joy in the will of God. Well, I want to tell you that it is God's will for you that you rest. God is always for your joy. He pulls you into a place of rest that the world denies you. But for others, it may be that you're avoiding God's will and work just because you don't trust that it is for your joy. You aren't happy, and in order to find your joy, you're avoiding God's will for your life. Now, first, I just want to say that for most of us have experienced something of this, and as your brother and sister who love you, we don't want you to stay there. The mindset that says, I am unhappy, therefore I avoid God's will for my life, is a mindset that will numb you, isolate you, enslave you, and kill you. That certainly will not lead you into the joy that the world and Satan promises it will. And when you step out of seeking joy in your own will and you're speaking, and you find the joy of God's will, you are free. And you don't want anybody else to be in slavery over there. You know how this thing ends.
And you yearn and you find joy in seeing other people escape the same bondage to the same lies that kept you down. The joy in your life is found in God's will for your life. It's part of His love for you that He would include you in that. If your soul is in need, go to that which sustains it. Just, brothers and sisters, begin with renewing your prayer life. Turn off your TV. Spend time openly talking with brothers and sisters who care for you. And when you're past that, get to work loving and serving those who need it. That is the will of God in your life. That is the joy of the Lord you serve. How do you do that? What's that look like? Is that a burden? Well, how do we do this? Having pointed His people to the source for joy and sustenance in this world, Christ now directs His people's attention onto the world around them. Remember, they're in this desert, and this woman has run back to her town, the Samaritan town, to tell them all that Christ has done. It appears now that some Samaritans from her town are coming. They have heard her excitement. They have seen her transformed from the ashamed outcast into the bold evangelist. And they're coming down to see what's happened, to see Christ. And Jesus says in verse 35 to His followers, "Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for the harvest." That last line is actually, "Look at the fields, they are white for harvest." Now Christ is, as we see, that like this group of men and women coming down the road to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert, where people who are ashamed and outcast meet at this time. And the disciples look, they like, "Lift your eyes," and they look. They would have all been dressed in their Middle Eastern white robes. And these men understand that the agricultural harvest terminology is that when the field of the harvest became white in the sun, that was when it was ready to be harvested. And Christ is saying, "Look up, the fields are white. Yes, they are ready, they are ripe. And that field that is ripe and ready for the harvest, that is nourishing to your soul, the true food of the spiritual, men and women, image bearers of God, coming in to meet Jesus Christ. They are white for harvest. They are on their way. Don't say they are not here yet. They're coming in. Don't say they are not near. They are ever present. Stand still long enough." And this is the beauty of the work of God. "Stand still long enough and the harvest will come to you." The disciples aren't even looking for it yet, and it's coming to them. Nourishment comes when we look to find opportunities to fill God's will, to lead people to Christ, because when you look, you see opportunities all around you. The harvest is not far from you. It actually pursues you, and you have to organize your life in a particular way to not see the harvest around you. The barista who makes you your coffee most mornings, the person who sits beside you at work, the people who buy clothes in your shop, share with them the good news about Jesus Christ for God's glory, yes, but also for your joy. Christ is saying this is for your joy. The harvest is there. That which we make food out of, the true food, is coming for you. Now that doesn't mean that your work sharing the gospel will always be fruitful. I know that firsthand from volunteering in Warn Again. I've noticed that when Keith and Fran work in Warn Again, there are tracks flying around like some kind of card sharp dealing, and people are like, "Oh, this is fantastic." I go, "Hey, would you like a track?" They're like, "I hate you." Like, I am not somebody who functions well in that capacity. Right? I don't know what it is. Like they say, if I share them the gospel, they're like, "We're never coming back here ever again." But Keith is like, "Yeah, this is wonderful. Let's talk more about Jesus." I just come and sit out the back now. I don't even do that work, right? But it is different for all of us. Not all of our work is the same in the harvest. Not all of your work will be immediately fruitful. John 4:36 to 38. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. Why is this organized like it is? So that the sower and reaper can what? Rejoice together. Or in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. May not be when you say, yes, I trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is for my joy. And yes, it is for my joy that I enter into his mission field. I turn off the lies of Satan bombarding me every night. I step into the joy of the Lord and I pursue the lost. May not be that as you do so, you will reap a harvest through your work. But that does not lessen your joy when someone else leads that person into eternity, worshipping God and experiencing his joy. My testimony is my brother had given up sharing the gospel with me. I don't know how long he sowed and he sowed and he sowed. The two other friends come along over a couple of years and I come to faith. I don't think my brother's joy was lessened on that day I came to faith. Now, your role may be evangelist, your role may be teacher, your role may be example setter, your role may be truth teller. We all work as a body in this work together, and our joy is shared every time someone comes to faith. I think I've shared from this pulpit before that the average adult who comes to faith in Eastern Europe has been befriended by an average of 5 Christians. Think of that. In Eastern Europe, those who come to faith have been befriended by an average of 5 Christians. Working together for the shared joy. And part of the joy, make no mistake, is in bringing the harvest in together, each exercising their gifts, working and glorifying together the body of Christ here in this world, his church. Don't miss that part of the blessing and the joy of doing God's will and his work, is that you become closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a big part of the joy. To deny yourself that joy is not the road back to spiritual health, it's the road to misery. To deny yourself the joy of laboring with brothers and sisters in the will of God is not taking you to a healthy place. I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon here, preaching to his church, and I'm going to quote him because I simply cannot say this any better. And I want to share this today for your encouragement. It was preached hundreds of years ago, and it remains true today. And I can't picture the tone here, but I want us to hear it as an encouragement. Charles Spurgeon said to his church, "If you would just tuck up your sleeves to work and go and tell the gospel to those who are dying, you would find your spiritual health mightily restored. For very much of the sickness of Christians comes through their having nothing to do. All feeding and no working makes Christians spiritually ill. Tempered. Being idle, careless, with nothing to live for, nothing to care for, no sinner to pray for, no backslider to lead back to the cross, no trembler to encourage, no little child to tell of the Saviour, no grey-headed man to enlighten the things of God, no object, in fact, to live for. And who wonders that you might begin to groan and to murmur and to look within, until you are ready to die of despair." God's will is for your joy. His work is for his glory and your joy. Not to punish and not to burn. In fact, the punishment would be to not have the work, to be excluded from the plan and will of God in this creation. Christ calls upon us to lift our eyes and see the harvest. He calls on us to play our part in bringing that harvest in for his glory and your joy. Conclusion.
whatever name the hunger in your soul goes by. It's going to have different names for each of us, right? Whatever name the hunger in your soul goes by. The truth is that it is only God and His work that can satisfy it. At the heart of every malnourished faith that eventually deconstructs is the heart that joy is found in the expression of our will and the denial of God. At the heart of every malnourished faith that eventually deconstructs is the idea that joy is found in the expression of our will and in the denial of God's. That life is found in the denial of our will and the expression of God's. That's where hope and beauty and peace reside. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, in this meeting in Samaria, Lord, you have called us into what it is to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to know life abundantly. But it looks like to escape the cycle of weariness and despair and to be revitalized, to drink in the living water of the Holy Spirit, to eat from the will of God, to be healthy, spiritually healthy. There is nothing that can compare to serving you. When we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he laid aside to come and gather this harvest himself, there is nothing to compare to the joy of serving you. What does Satan and this world have compared to your glorious name? We have all things in Christ. Father, would it be through your Spirit leaping up inside us that our eyes are lifted, that our hearts are filled with the sight of your image bearers around us coming into your joy, Lord. That you would bless us, Father. Bless those around us with eternal life, but bless us as those who minister to them and see them come into eternal life. For your glory and our joy, we pray these things. Amen.